Let's
turn now in the Word of God in the Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. I want to look at this passage with you this morning as God enables us to do so. One of those moments that parents always look for wisdom in life is when to have the conversation. And you know what the conversation is, the one about the birds and the bees, or however you want to put it, but when you have to talk about relationships, because as your children grow up, you worry about your daughters that they'll meet the wrong guy, you'll worry about your sons that they'll meet the wrong girl, and if you have that in your mind, you know exactly where these words are coming from today. And the fact that God has put these words, scribed them into this book, the Bible, so that humanity would have access to these words the last, 3,000 years ago or so, maybe, the book of Proverbs was written. And yet they punch with such relevance. It's because God shares that parental concern that every human being would flourish well in their relationships, whether they get married or not, but that all the relationships would flourish and flourish well, but particularly if they do flourish well. And any parent here will have the fears, or the grandparents here will have the fears of children growing up meeting the wrong kind of person. And we're all aware, perhaps, of just how that can work out in life if you do end up meeting the wrong kind of person. So what have we got from God to us today? What is he saying in these words? Just as we got in the head, the outline there, three simple steps to really finding the right attitude to relationships in life, and particularly the physical relationship of making love. This is a passage is about human sexuality and the bond of human sexuality in marriage. There's a lot of other messages I could give about why is the Bible apparently so constrictive about keeping sex between a man and a woman, and then a man and a woman in the commitment of a covenanted, that's a promise-making relationship that we call marriage. Now, all of that's assumed here, and I'm not going to unpack those issues today for you, but if you want to know more, speak, ask, we can go into that. But this is a context of young kids growing up and parental advice for marriage. And the context of chapter 5 is very much about marriage, because in verse 3, talking about the danger in terms of an adulterous woman and the danger to a marriage, really. So, what have we got laid out before us in these words? The first section is really looking at the dangers. And then in the middle section of this chapter, it's laying out some of the defenses that we can all use to guard ourselves when we're facing sexual temptation. When we're tempted to cross lines in our relationships in different ways. And then I want us to end by looking at the greatest strength is when we find the deepest love, a spiritual love that protects us more and fulfills us more than even the best of human relationships. So, the danger. Look at the context here. It's, son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion. That's a word that doesn't get much use these days, discretion. You can do anything you like in society today and live any way you want, and it'll be celebrated. But here's discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. And then the particular challenge of chapter 5 is addressing is this temptation that can destroy marriages, adultery. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil. Now again, this could be the temptation of a man coming into a woman's life, a happily married woman. But the context is advice written to young men about what counts for them, counts for women. And what's a danger here? It works as a danger across the board that we can all be easily tempted by the wrong person in life. And this book is really putting out two pathways before you. It's almost personifying two ways of life as two different women, and you'll see that later on in chapter 8. You've got verse 3, this personification of all that's sensual and yet dangerous because there's no barriers in her thinking. Anything goes. Someone who thinks like that's a danger to you. That's what it's saying, whether it's a man or a woman. And she's really been contrasted with this other woman in the book of Proverbs, the Lady Wisdom, Sophia, we call her, and her approach to life, which is so different, based on a wisdom that's from beyond this world, that comes from heaven and can make your relationship so much stronger and healthier. The context here, this two ways, it's almost like, when I read it, it reminded me of one of these mafia movies that I was watching not too long ago. Can't remember which one because there's so many of them. But the picture was the nightclub for the mafia bosses and the mafia men. On a Friday night, the rule was wives only. And they would come to the drinks and the party and the dancing on Friday night. But the men were back on Saturday night. And that was girlfriends only. And you see, there was a very strict rule because they didn't want those two to mix, did they? Because that would be a disaster. Keeping those two worlds totally separate and apart. And what Proverbs is doing is saying, don't be like the mafia who think you can live the way you please and get the best of both worlds. A good mother for your children and a woman who'll do anything with you. No, you've got to see a much more holistic approach to human relationships if you're going to find the life that satisfies. And you're going to have to look at your wife or your husband and say, it's for your eyes only. This gift of human sexuality is for your eyes only. And so that's the picture of these contrasts. One writer on this passage, he said, the chapter contrasts the two ways that we can deploy our sexuality, either in folly and destruction or in wisdom and satisfaction. And it is about sexual satisfaction if you live the right way. The conclusion calls us to surrender our lives entirely to God and His wisdom. This is so countercultural. This is the opposite of everything you're hearing on the internet and on the TV or even what they're teaching in the schools these days. And if this shocks you, if this jars with you, that's okay. It's meant to. It's meant to challenge you. A healthy relationship challenges us in life. And if you come out of this church today saying, oh, I'm never going back there, that's just ridiculously strict and hard line, just bear with it. This is loving. And if you don't quite get it today, come back tomorrow and allow God to speak wisdom. This actually has worked for more than 3,000 years. So give it a listening this morning. It might just make sense to you. One of the dangers here, it starts off straight away, is verse 3. Now notice when the danger comes, it's not talking about looks. It's not saying, watch out for the guy that just looks the part. You just can't take your eyes off him. Watch out for the girl that's so drop-dead gorgeous. It's a real problem here in Florida. We had two Scottish boys over for vacation, and they, I shouldn't say what they said, but they were going back feeling a little bit hard done to, having to leave Florida because of the girls that they saw here. And you think temptation comes with just looks. But verse 3 is more subtle than that. It comes with words first. Notice that. I think that's helpful. Verse 3, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey. So it's not describing what her lips look like. It's describing what she says. They drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Everything she says goes down smoothly. You know, if you're going to get into trouble in this area of your life, it's going to come perhaps not so much through the looks, first of all, but the conversations. The moments of sharing over the water cooler in the office, when you pour out your problems to a colleague in the office, and you end up sharing about how things are not so good at home or in your marriage. And then you begin to talk to this person because she's really good at listening. And she's so sympathetic and she understands. I'm not laughing at that. That is nice in one way. It's great if you've got someone who listens to you. Of course it is. But that person has to be your wife. If it's somebody of the opposite sex, you're in danger because your best friend should be your wife. And so the seduction path begins with words. Girls, you got to watch the guys who only want one thing from you because it's their words. It's what they're going to say. They'll say all the right things. Oh, I love you. Garbage. If he loved you, he'll wait for you. He'll commit to you. He'll promise his soul to you in covenant relationship, and he'll be yours for the whole of life. Then you give yourself to him. But if he won't do that to you, he's not worthy of you. Okay? That's what this is saying. So it starts with words and say all the right things, smoother than oil. But, verse 4, in the end, she or he is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. So here's voices that can speak into your life that promise you one thing, promise you life, but end up delivering death, destruction, divorce, separation, pain, heartache, grief, endless arguments, drain you of money, all the rest of it. All of it goes into what's been said here. And this is really a way of life. This isn't just warning you about one woman, one bad man in your life. It's really saying that it's a whole mentality. Because that's why in chapters 1 through 9, which is a very definitive segment, the introduction to the book of Proverbs, this woman, the adulterous woman, appears 3-4 times. She just keeps reappearing. We're going to meet her again, chapter 7, chapter 8, I think she's compared to the other woman, Sophia. And that's because ultimately you've got two ways of living. Will you live where she says or he says, if it feels right, it's okay, let's do it. Or will you live right because God says this is the way, walk in it. And so there's a real warning of those two paths. There's a real warning here in the danger of emptiness. Verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of her life. Her paths wander aimlessly. She does not know it. Another movie, The Jesus Revolution. Some of you have seen that recently. Very interesting movie of the hippie movement that came to Christ back in the 60s. I know many people who are in full-time Christian service today who were converted in that movement. It's amazing. Greg Laurie, one of the guys who's in this, whose story is the movie's about, has a side story of his mother, and she's living in a caravan. She's just literally out every Friday, Saturday night, trying to find the right guy in life. And so much the story is filled with the misery and the utter emptiness of her life because she's pursuing this idea that my life will be made complete if I just find the right lover, the right man. And the Bible would say, in a sense, yeah, you're kind of right. You're close to the truth there. Just looking for the wrong man or the wrong woman. The Bible says that the best human relationship, even the best marriage, should you find that, will still never fully eradicate all the empty corners of your soul. Because marriage at its best is a pointer to the only man who can satisfy your life. You got to see the beauty and the power and the love of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he can do, what he has done for you. And when he begins to make sense, the rest of it comes clear. And so in one sense, you can understand why people pursue relationship after relationship after relationship. Because there is actually a spiritual hunger at the root of it. It's not just about sex. That's the way the Bible would teach us to understand what's really going on here. But if somebody lives like this woman, then here is part of the danger, and part of the warning. It's just going to leave you running on empty. It'll never satisfy you enough. While a wholesome, good, committed marriage will satisfy you much, much more. And yet even that is at its best is pointing you to a much higher relationship that will satisfy you completely. So here's the danger. And if that's not enough for you, we do meet the woman again in, if you just turn over a page to chapter 7, and this is like watching a soap opera in chapter 7. And this is, you're just seeing the whole played out, a drama, it's an action, it's a soap opera. And here you got a young guy meeting a very beautiful, seductive woman. And she wants to have her way with him. And and it's told as a story, because stories speak to us, don't they? So I can't have time to go into all of it, but when you go home, this is your homework tonight, read chapter 7, just look at the way she seduces him. And as I say, it could be how he seduces a girl today. So it's all couched in language of alluring, of putting bait on a hook and drawing someone in. Verse 15, for example, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. I just bumped into you. Just so happened how it's meant to be. People read life like that. Oh, everything's ready. Verse 17, 18, she's smelling beautiful. She's attractive. Hey, and you know, it just so happens my husband's not at home as well. Verse 19, what is meant to be? On it goes. We just tell ourselves lies. When we really have the itch and we want to scratch it, we'll just tell ourselves lies. We'll play games with ourselves. And the danger is someone, the devil can send someone to play those games with us. And before you know it, you're hooked. That's what chapter 7 is all about. Read the soap opera when you get home tonight. It's interesting. To see what we're seeing in chapter 5, you're seeing it in action in chapter 7. So, there's the danger. Let's move on quickly. The defenses, let's touch on them. Verse 8 changes, you see. Verse 7, it's the father addressing his kid again. Says, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Verse 8, here's some of the defenses. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. If you know where in life there is a temptation to you sexually, what are you to do? Are you to go near it? No, you run from it. If late night on a computer screen is becoming a problem for you when there's no accountability, nobody to watch what you're doing, then you've really got to flee from that. You got to find accountability and you got to dig down deep and ask yourself, why are you so vulnerable to that temptation? Why do you keep going back to it? Why can't you break that habit? Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. What's the advice here? If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you may remember a story of Joseph, young lad, handsome, ripped, looked like he went to the gym all the time. He's working in a house. The boss's wife takes a shine to him. She fancies him. She wants him. She gets what she wants. What does he do? Well, he keeps him away. He does everything he can. He's polite. He's respectful. He's really in a trap situation. And then eventually gets so bad, she grabs him. So does he say, well, that's what can I do? It's the boss's wife. I'll just have to give her what she wants. No, he runs. Sometimes the best advice, the only thing to do is run. Okay? Run! Get out of that situation. If you get any little tweaks, any warnings, anybody speaking to you, you're like, oh, it's not good advice. Don't go there. Maybe it's time to listen to them. Run, okay? Get out of there. That's sometimes the best thing you can do. Amen. Amen, John. There's a voice of wisdom and experience. Verse 8, keep to a path far from her. So sometimes in life, all you got to do is run. And then, as Christians, you sometimes think, well, but when you're facing temptation, isn't that verse speaking recently to somebody about this, and it's often troubled me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, when it says, you know, temptations will come your way, but God will work things out so that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. And then you've got Potiphar's wife, and you've got that verse, and you go, well, what do you do with those two? But it's true. God promises you to protect you from the heat of temptation. Now, the problem is, though, is how shall we illustrate this? He protects you. Say this is the line here in the sand, this side of the table. But you're lost in the temptation over here. That promise from 1 Corinthians 10, it counts here, okay? Right at the beginning of the temptation, right at the very first thought, long before you're in bed with anybody, long before you've touched anybody, long before you've gone on the date, the promises are here. But if you cross that line, if you cross the point of no return, don't get to this point and accuse God of getting things wrong and say, hey, you made a promise, I wouldn't be tempted more than I can bear, and I fell to that temptation. Yeah, because he promised over here, okay, to protect you. So listen to the smallest of warnings. It's the voice of God. Amen. You often speak through your friends. That's why good friendships are so important in life, because we don't see these things sometimes. We don't want to see them. So be aware of that. Run. Yes, there's promises to get you out of there. He gives others. We don't have time to go into all of them. Verse 9 talks about embarrassment. That's a concept we've almost lost as a society. There's no shame in our society. You can do anything with anyone wherever you want. There's very few taboos left. But it's brilliant when you have taboos. They're not out to crush your life. I know that really religious societies can drain life and are so strict, and some of you may have escaped from something like that. You don't want to go back to that. But there's something, for want of a better word, in the middle. There are some things we should be embarrassed about. And public shame would go a long way to protecting our sons and daughters from abuse today. It would. And then verse 10, again, part of the defense is realize that the damage, the cost that can come from crossing the line sexually in your life. It is not a value-free activity. It is not something that doesn't come with a price tag. Because we have boiled down to the sexual act as something merely physical, while the Bible says it's a whole lot more. It's the totality of a person's involved in that moment of touch and contact. And that's what makes it beautiful, makes it rich. That's why God invented it. That's why God loves it. And that's why God puts it into marriages to keep marriages together, as well as making babies. But, if you break, if you use something that's precious in the wrong way, there's a cost involved. I mean, maybe you got an iPhone in your pocket. Great. That's precious. They cost you $1,000. Now, if you find that there's a nail in your house that needs hammering in because people are getting their clothes caught in it, do you take your iPhone out and start banging down in it? It's not a good idea because it's precious. And so you protect it and you use it properly. So sexuality must be used in the same way. God is not anti-sex. God invented sex. But use it properly. Otherwise, there will be cost. There will be damage. Verse 10, lest strangers feast on your wealth, your toil enrich the house of another. It's exactly what happens if you end up committing adultery, getting divorced. Instead of paying one mortgage, you're paying two mortgages. There's a huge cost, not just financially, but emotionally, even spiritually. Verse 14, your relationship with the community of God's people, the people who are there to love you, nurture you, especially if you're single, you need that because it's not easy to be single, but it's a high calling. And then if you cross these lines and you break relationships and adultery happens in a church between two people, then that's going to destroy your communion and community. Heard that recently of a church back home where the relationship happened in the church. So like everybody has to leave that congregation, break all the relationships, break all the love. And when adultery comes in, it's not just that you or your ex-partner or ex-spouse rather pay the price, but your children pay the price if you've got children. Much more so than you would like to think about it. And that's tough. I appreciate that. But then not only them, but the grandparents pay the price so often for divorces, don't they? Because then they never get to see the grandchildren. And that's really hard too. So there's all kinds of costs. Because if you use something that's precious in the wrong way, it gets damaged. There's a cost to be paid. So all of that, the Father is saying to the Son, God is saying to you and to me right now, is keep that in mind, and it helps to defend when the temptations come. But all of that is everyday advice. It's not particularly Christian or Jewish. All the world religions could probably tell you this, and plenty of people who have no religion at all would say, well, that's common sense. I would live like that. But here's the deeper love that really can help to seal the deal if you walk in it properly. And that's when you use human sexuality in the context of marriage in the right way, and it points you ultimately to God. Using it in the right way is what you see in verses 15 through verse 17, 16, 17. It's a picture. It's poetic. Our culture is very gross about talking about sexuality. It wants it on the advertising. It wants it out there. It wants it in books to show your children pictures that should never be in their minds. But when the Bible talks about human sexuality, it uses metaphor, poetry. Song of Solomon is the ultimate example of that. So that you can get the message, but without having vivid images poured into your mind that might create more problems than they solve. So verse 15 is such an image. Drink from the water of your own cistern, running water from your own well. So you appreciate this is poetry. What's it really talking about? It's talking about lovemaking. Draw your lovemaking from your wife, whom you have made promises to, who you've committed yourself to, who you're sharing not just your body with, but your future, your ambitions, your volition, your dreams, your everything is in that package. That's what marriage is meant to be about. So that's why it's a safe place to be so utterly exposed, so utterly vulnerable physically with someone. Let that spouse be the only water, only well of water that you drink from. And don't spill your waters. Don't express your sexuality physically in public with just anyone who will jump into bed with you. That's what verse 16 is saying. Don't spill what is precious. Water is precious. Water brings life. Sustains life, as does lovemaking in a marriage. Don't spill that publicly. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. The Bible says God is a jealous God, and we know that jealousy is a dangerous thing and a bad thing. But of course, jealousy can be a good thing. That's why I can describe God as jealous, because God wants lovers, and he doesn't want to share those lovers with other gods who will cheat them and break them and hurt them and ultimately kill them. And so you know that jealousy is good because you know what it costs to you if your wife or your husband has been unfaithful to you. One of the deepest wounds you'll probably ever receive in life. It's horrible. So listen to verse 17. And if it's too late for you to listen to verse 17 because you've crossed the line, just bear with me. We'll get to that in a moment. And so all of this is building up. And then verse 19, how do you guard against adultery? How do you guard against having wrong physical relationships with the wrong people? Well, verse 19, 20 is a very positive answer. It says the answer to wrong sex is right sex. The answer to having sex with the wrong person is to have sex with the right person. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Be satisfied. That verse 19 is using language of intoxication, like you're drunk with love. You're rejoicing in her physically. You're embracing one another. Does that sound prudish to you? The Puritans, who get a bad rap for being puritanical and killjoys, apparently, I love this quote when I came across it in preparing for today, said they were trying to be biblical. And when a New England wife complained, first to her pastor and then to the whole congregation, that her husband was neglecting their sex life, the church removed him as a member. So there you go. See, the Puritans understood that a marriage should have a healthy physical relationship. And that's important. So all of that goes into what God is saying here in this passage. So verse 20, my son, be intoxicated. Why be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? All of that, of course, raises questions. Well, what if I'm single? What if I cannot find expression that way? Well, you have to unpick that at so many different levels, and again, there's a whole message in that. But remember, our society says that to be a complete person, you must have this physical lovemaking in your life. But the Bible doesn't say that. It does not define who you are and the fullness of your humanity as if somehow you're not a real person unless you have that in your life. Totally countercultural. The most complete and happy human being that ever existed was Jesus of Nazareth. One of the closest run-ups to that would be the Apostle Paul, who gave us most of the New Testament. Never married. A complete human being with a truly satisfying life. Think about that. High calling. So there's more that could be said in that, but that's the hint of where you can go for the answers. In conclusion then, Jackie Hill Perry, a musician and poet who brought up in the church, African-American girl, realized that she was same-sex attracted, struggled with that. Her testimony is quite interesting. And what brought her through to faith one day in Jesus Christ and his healing, if you like, in this whole area of human sexuality. I'll quote her in conclusion. She says, I think it's imperative that the conversation does not center around sexuality, but it centers around God who created sex, God who created people. Growing up in a church, being someone who was same-sex attracted, it seemed that the only reason that I was to turn from it would be because I should do right, I shouldn't go to hell, I shouldn't do wrong. That's all true. But I always, in coming to Christ, I wondered if anybody would have just told me about the beauty of God, if I would have repented much quicker. They never casted a vision for this as the reason for your turning. This is the person you are turning to. So she was saying, I could have turned away from all my temptations so much quicker if the church had been better at showing me the beauty and the fulfillment that comes from knowing God in Jesus Christ. And the power that gives you in fleeing your temptations. And when you have a relationship with Christ that means more to you than anything else, that is the single greatest protector from getting things wrong in this area in your life, because you say, I will do nothing that would harm my relationship with Christ. Because in Him, the old has passed away, the new has come. The Bible says you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our Savior is making all things new. That's great news, because if today has been quite an uncomfortable message for you because you say, well, Chris, I've got it wrong in my life in so many areas, in this particular whole area, what do I do? Well, you do the same thing as what you must do in order to stay pure. Is you must come to Christ, you must stay with Christ. You must come to Jesus regardless of how much baggage you have in your life. I can honestly say that it doesn't matter how much baggage you have in your life today, God will take you home. He will have you and He will turn you into His spouse, if you like. He will pour His eternal, immeasurable, all-satisfying love into your very soul. And He can do so because there's a key to your soul through the death, the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Not only is that a great expression of God's love, it's the way that washes out all of our past, washes away the baggage, allows for God's Spirit to come into our hearts and begin to heal us from the damage others have done to us or that we have done to ourselves. And Jesus brings you God in all of His fullness. And more than anywhere else, that's where you'll be healed. It's where you'll be forgiven. And it's where you will be so satisfied that you will see temptations for what they are. Cheap, tawdry, and nasty, compared to the fullness of life that the love of Christ can bring into your heart. Do you want that? He is here for you today. You are here today because in His love, He wants you to experience the only love that is truly lasting and truly fulfilling, that even death cannot quench that love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now into Your presence in prayer, we've come to do business with You. We're so conscious, Lord, that Your word is clear, it speaks, tells us things that sometimes we like, sometimes we don't like. And Lord, maybe it's particularly the parts that we don't like that we need to hear the most. Lord, we want to come. We're all failures in this area. We're all so easily led astray by sin. And so, Lord, we pray for cleansing, forgiveness. We thank You that we can do so in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and that anyone can do that for the first time. But, Lord, we come too for healing, where we have been hurt in this area, or where we have caused hurt to others. We would take those wounds before You today, for You are the healer, Lord Jesus. And by Your own wounds, we are healed of ours. The salvation, the release of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, He can heal us of all the hurts, if not completely in this life, and certainly in the fullness of life that is to come. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that so much of the Bible describes knowing God in terms of a marriage, of a relationship, of commitment, covenant, of intimacy, and of joy, of a marriage supper with the Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And Lord, thank You that one day will know the full consummation of that marriage. And our joy will run like rivers because our hearts were made for you, for infinite love. Bless us today. Guard our ways. Make us wise. Give us grace and peace in this area of our souls and our lives. Give us patience, strength, and self-control. Give us hope that all of it is pointing us to the ultimate and only love that brings peace. Amen.